As our top stories, Lebanon's Hezbollah says Saudi Arabia and Israel helped the U.S. assassinate Iran's top commander, General Qasem Soleimani, and the culprits must pay the price. More than 1,000 refugees are left to sleep in the freezing cold after a fire destroyed their camp in Bosnia. Also ahead this hour, tens of thousands are left without electricity as Storm Bella caused torrential rain and heavy winds in much of France. Welcome. Our top story this hour. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says Saudi Arabia and Israel helped the U.S. in the January assassination of Iran's top commander, Qasem Soleimani. Said Hassan Nasrallah said the assassination was probably requested by Riyadh and Tel Aviv. Nasrallah said he even had information that Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman had also requested his assassination. After U.S. President Donald Trump took office, Hezbollah Secretary General was speaking with Lebanon's Al-Mayadeen television. He criticized Saudi Arabia's policies that he said are rooted in hatred towards the resistance front in the region. Nasrallah also praised the personality of Iran's General Soleimani. He said that he will give a full speech on Soleimani's assassination anniversary next week. 1 year since the assassination of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, by the U.S. in Iraq, Lebanese have paid tribute to him as a man who reinforced the spirit of resistance and martyrdom in the region. Mariam Saleh has more.
It's been almost 1 year since the U.S. President Donald Trump ordered the assassination of head of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The martyrdom of Haj Qasem, along with head of the Iraqi Popular Forces Haj Abu Mahdi Muhandis, has had a major impact on the region and specifically Lebanon. The images on the streets of Beirut reflect the news which became general knowledge after his assassination. His role as a representative of the Islamic Republic of Iran in assisting the resistance was instrumental.
Even Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said this, that he was one of the fathers, the main fathers of the victory of the year 2006. And also what followed after that was the training and the equipment that the Islamic resistance got, that the Israelis are now quite fearsome of.
Hezbollah Secretary General has stressed in several speeches that the U.S. crime will not go without punishment, stressing that the martyrdom of Haj Qasem will only strengthen the resistance alliance.
We admit that it was a heavy blow to our resistance alliance. In this life, it was a loss for us, but God Almighty has kept the family and friends and beloved people of Haj Qasem Soleimani for us. Also, the blood of Haj Qasem Soleimani will strengthen and reinforce the path of resistance.
The leader of Al-Quds forces was seen as someone who united many fronts in the region against aggression.
Things are quite interrelated here in the region. You know, whatever happens in what country reflects on the other countries. So his role was quite major, and The act of the assassination that the Americans did was a sort of not only revenge but of certain defeat, but also a revenge against the defeat of their brains by the brains of Martyr Soleimani.
In a gesture of gratitude, one of the municipalities in southern Beirut named one of the streets after Martyr General Qasem Soleimani, whose name has become immortalized, but what many see here as the spirit of martyrdom.
The important thing that we need to focus on from these examples, from the martyrs that are sacrificing themselves, that our ummah, our nation, is always capable of producing more, and people who have the same spirits. Martyr Suleiman's legacy was quite huge, especially with the issue of the spirit of the martyr.
General Qasem Soleimani was not only seen as a friend of Lebanon, the Lebanese resistance, he was considered by Hezbollah's commanders and leaders as a partner of the resistance who played a key role in achieving liberation for Lebanon the year 2000 and securing victory for Lebanon in the 2006 war. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Iran's anti-terror icon is just around the corner. Press TV's correspondents in Pakistan and Indian-controlled Kashmir have talked to people about their opinions regarding Iran's Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani.
General Soleimani was a brave man. He was a symbol against capitalization, not only in Iran, also for all the countries in the region.
Look who was General Qasem Soleimani. He was fighting against Daesh, a proxy of international establishment, you can say Americans. And Americans who were supposed to call Daesh a terrorist, and instead of fighting against Daesh, they were fighting against General Qasem Soleimani.
General Qasem Soleimani was a sign of unity among Muslims. He was struggling to unify Muslims. But imperialistic forces like the US and Israel are dead against the unity among Muslims. Therefore, they killed him.
General Qasem Soleimani was not only working for the cause of Shia communities of the world, but in fact he was working for the entire Muslim Ummah. That is why he emerged as a hero and fearless leader.
The absence of General Soleimani is not being felt by Iranians alone, but by all the oppressed people around the world. General Soleimani was a great revolutionary and a hero beyond the borders. He will always have a special place in the hearts of the oppressed and the poor.
I have closely watched and I have closely read and I have closely followed General Qasem Soleimani for a long time. I personally believe his only school of thought is to help and develop humanity. Let's talk about his school of thought. He precisely believes that if there is a suppression, if there is an oppression anywhere going on around the world, be it any part of the world, leave it whether it's a Muslim nation, non-Muslim nation, it's anywhere, he is trying to oppose that.
His his assassination has deeply affected the Middle East, not only Middle East, in fact it has affected the whole world politics.
Generally, when such high-profile assassinations are carried out, the countries do not take credit for the assassinations, but the manner in which the United States of America took credit of eliminating General Qasem Soleimani, it tells us that he has been a high-value target for them. His killing has been a high-profile killing, and also tells us about the stature of that military person who is also credited of trying to forge unity and trying to forge a partnership between the Muslim powerful leaders in the Muslim world.
Moving on, more than 1,000 refugees from Asia and North Africa face winter in dire conditions after a Wednesday fire engulfed their camp in Bosnia. There were no casualties when the Alepa camp went up in flames, but much of the infrastructure was destroyed. The camp was set to be shut for winter refurbishing on Wednesday, the same day as the fire. Police and UN officials said the blaze was probably started by the asylum seekers uncertain about their future following the temporary closure of the camp. The incidents deepened the crisis over where to house the refugees. The European Union has repeatedly asked the authorities to find an alternative to the camp, warning of an unfolding humanitarian crisis. Tens of thousands have been left without electricity as Storm Bella causes torrential rain and heavy winds in most of France. Regions in the north and west were the first to suffer power cuts. Later, thousands of households in the east and center of the country also went dark. Moreover, planes were delayed or forced to reroute. Similar troubles were seen in the south of England, where winds reaching 170 kilometers an hour were recorded on the Isle of Wight. Some 20,000 households in Wales had their electricity cut, while delays were seen on railways due to trees falling on the line. Now, Britain and Turkey are set to sign a free trade deal, London's first such accord since it clinched a key post-Brexit agreement with the European Union several days ago. In a statement, British Trade Minister Liz Truss said the deal, to be signed on Tuesday, will mirror the existing trade terms between Ankara and London. She expressed hope that a new agreement will be reached soon that would better fit both Britain and Turkey's trade interests. The UK is pursuing similar accords with Australia, the US, and countries in the Indo-Pacific region. Britain has already entered into trade agreements with 62 countries since formally leaving the EU in January. London is set to leave the EU single market on the 1st of January 2021. The number of COVID-19 cases in South Africa has passed the 1 million mark, making it the first African nation to record such a high figure. According to the country's health ministry, in total, nearly 27,000 people have died of the coronavirus. South Africa is currently suffering a second wave of infections, of which the majority is a new fast-spreading variant of the virus. Authorities are considering reimposing restrictions to rein in the spread. The country's president is also expected to give a televised address later on this week to brief the nation on the latest measures. Morocco is the second hardest-hit African country, with more than 430,000 cases and over 7,000 deaths. Well, to understand this better, I'm going to bring in Mr. Abayomi Azakiwa. He is an editor with Pan-African News Wire who joins us via Skype out of Detroit. Sir, it's good to have you with us, as always. Help us understand, because a lot of people may argue that the 1 million mark in terms of COVID-19 cases have been seen elsewhere and therefore not that significant. You help us understand, is it that significant in an African country?
It is significant. Because Africa has been shielded from the type of infection rates that we've seen in Western Europe and in North America and even in countries like India as well as Brazil. So this is clearly an escalation of the existing crisis on the African continent. South Africa has always been ahead of other countries in terms of infections. It's a very urbanized country of 60 million people, and it has been on lockdown for several months. The restrictions have been eased, and of course, with this being a holiday season there, it of course has exacerbated the problem. 26,000 people have been reported killed by the virus. There's the new variant of COVID-19, the 501B2 variant. And that has been identified in South Africa, particularly in the coastal areas of KwaZulu-Natal, the Eastern Cape, and the Western Cape. So this is clearly a serious escalation in the rate of infection.
Well, I'm pretty sure that there is not one single person or body to blame for this, but do you have anything on mind as to what we can attribute this to?
Well, I believe that once the restrictions were eased, and of course you have the fatigue, the COVID-19 fatigue that's just not restricted to South Africa, it's all over. We see the same problem here in North America.
Sure.
People are tired of being in quarantine. They wanna go out, they wanna meet family and friends, and this of course is fueling the infection rate inside the country and indeed around the world.
And Mr. Azakiwa, before I let you go, you know, we're in the days of the arrival of the vaccine, and you know, perhaps, you know, again, with the emergence of this new strain, there is at the same time hope that the vaccine will be able to control it, or perhaps within the next year, more people are going to get inoculated and, you know, the danger will be lowered. You know, well, just help us understand, is this going to be the same case in the African continent as a whole and in South Africa, perhaps, where the situation is dire?
Well, the problem is that the Pfizer vaccine, the Moderna vaccine that have been developed here in the United States are not going to be available in many countries outside the United States. Now, China has its own vaccine. Morocco has already contracted to import millions of doses there. President Cyril Ramaphosa says that by early 2021, there will be vaccines available for people in South Africa, but it cannot come fast enough. Even here in the U.S., there are structural problems in regard to the distribution and application of the vaccine. They had hoped to have 20 million people vaccinated by the end of this week in the U.S. They're nowhere near that mark right now. So not only do you have to have the vaccine, you have to have the infrastructure established to actually administer it to millions of people in a short period of time.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, about what you said about the U.S. was the figure had to be 20 million vaccinated by now, and there is only roughly about 2 million. That's one-tenth of what it should be. Thank you very, very much. That's Mr. Abayomi Azakiwa, editor with Pan-African Newswire out of Detroit via Skype. More nations are reporting cases of a new COVID-19 strain that recently surfaced in Britain and spreads faster than the previous version. Jordan has confirmed its first two cases of the new variant in travelers who had arrived there from the UK. Portugal also detected the strain in travelers from the UK. Officials did not specify the exact number of cases. In Canada, a couple was found infected in Ontario province. Local officials have now called for a province-wide lockdown to contain its spread. Many countries in and outside Europe have already reported infections related to the new COVID variant. They have imposed travel bans on the UK to control its spread. Austria begins a nationwide COVID vaccination program prioritizing nursing homes, healthcare personnel, and frontline workers. Up to 10,000 doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine entered the country on Saturday, and officials say the country will receive over 4 million doses by the summer. Homa Lesgi is in Vienna.
The first person vaccinated against COVID-19 in Austria, an 84-year-old pensioner who says she wants to see her children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren again without hesitation. The first five volunteers who received the initial doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine included three elderly patients with underlying health conditions and two healthcare personnel. According to the manufacturer, a certain protective effect should already exist 7 days after the first of the two doses is injected. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz and Health Minister Rudolf Anschober, who were present for the vaccinations at Vienna's Medical University, spoke of a historic day.
This is the beginning of the victory against a pandemic and a game changer. We move to normalcy step by step with every vaccination that is carried out.
But the two officials warned of challenging months ahead.
Today marks a turning point, but the fight against the coronavirus has not yet been won.
Anschober said that by the summer, over 4 million doses of the vaccine would be available in Austria, which has a population of almost 9 million. The vaccination is expected to be rolled out in three phases, starting with those in high-risk groups, over 80-year-olds and medical personnel in the first few weeks of January, and continuing with frontline workers. And from April, the rest of the population, excluding those under the age of 16. Austria entered into its third hard lockdown on Saturday, with the Chancellor warning against a third corona wave and a massive increase in infection numbers across Europe.
Officials have made it clear that another year of recurring lockdowns is not an option. The hope is that with more vaccinations, that can be avoided. Homa Lesgi, Vienna.
Well, that's it for me.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Unemployment benefit expired for millions of Americans on Saturday, 26th of December.
But President Donald Trump spent Christmas playing golf in Florida and continued to block a $900 billion pandemic relief bill that would extend them. Donald Trump, who spent Christmas playing golf in Florida, continued to block a $900 billion pandemic relief bill that would extend them. The package, which Congress passed with bipartisan support on Monday after months of negotiations, would keep unemployment benefits in place until March and expand state benefits by $300 a week, as well as extending an evictions moratorium, providing federal loans to small businesses and $600 direct payments to many Americans. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Miranda Bryant. The piece is titled, Trump Continues to Block Pandemic Relief Package as Shutdown Looms. Stay with us for more of Miranda Bryant's article. Unemployment benefit expired for millions of Americans on Saturday, 26th of December. But President Donald Trump spent Christmas playing golf in Florida and continued to block a $900 billion pandemic relief bill that would extend them. The package, which Congress passed with bipartisan support on Monday after months of negotiations, would keep unemployment benefits in place until March and expand state benefits by $300 a week, as well as extending an evictions moratorium, providing federal loans to small businesses and $600 direct payments to many Americans. But without Donald Trump's signature, the entire package, set to be the second biggest in U.S. history, is stalled, and the U.S. government now faces a shutdown this Tuesday. I simply want to get our great people $2,000 rather than the measly $600 that is now in the bill. Also stop the billions of dollars in pork, Donald Trump tweeted on Saturday morning. It comes after Trump indicated on Tuesday that he might veto the bill, describing it as a disgrace. Larry Sabato, director of the Center for Politics at the University of Virginia, said Trump's motivation for increasing the payments to $2,000 is so that he looks good. And maybe he sees this as the crowning achievement as he leaves office, where he is defeating Congress and his own party, he added. He's probably more resentful towards members of his own party than he is the Democrats. He's a hurt creature, and he's going to make all the other creatures hurt. With the support of Senator Lindsey Graham. He said Republicans could yet be swayed to vote for a bill including $2,000 payments, at which point Donald Trump will claim a great victory. He added, I think he actually now believes his own lies about the election. It was stolen because he has said it so many times. But the eviction moratorium due to expire on 31st of December, he said, any deal will have to be done this week. Hundreds of thousands of people who could lose out the roof over their heads if they don't get this eviction prohibition. There are just so many pieces to this that are damaging. But of course, Donald Trump will blame it all on Congress, and his followers will then attack Congress, not realizing it all comes down to Donald Trump. The 5,000-page bill was reportedly flown to Mar-a-Lago, Donald Trump's Palm Beach Club, on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day, Donald Trump was pictured playing golf, his 309th visit to one of his golf courses of his presidency, despite having vowed to be working tirelessly over the festive period. On Saturday morning, the bill remained unsigned. As the country continued to reel from the surging pandemic and amid an explosion in Nashville, Tennessee, Donald Trump also took time to enter a debate over the First Lady's legacy. Responding to a Christmas Day tweet by Breitbart News accusing elitist snobs in the fashion press of not featuring Melania Trump on their covers for 4 years. "The greatest of all time, fake news," Trump tweeted. Around 24 hours after Congress passed the bill, Trump released a surprise video in which he criticized the bill and called for direct payments to be raised to $2,000 per adult, despite his own party opposing it, and denounced spending on foreign aid and arts venues. "Made many calls and had meetings at Trump International in Palm Beach, Florida," he tweeted on Friday. "Why would politicians not want to give people $2,000 rather than only $600? It wasn't their fault, it was China's. Give our people the money." Following his loss to President-elect Joe Biden in November, an election in which he has still not conceded, Donald Trump appears even more willing to oppose his own party and its leadership. After Republican Senator Mitch McConnell acknowledged Joe Biden's win after the Electoral College vote, Donald Trump had an email sent to Republicans hitting out at the Senate Majority Leader. A graphic attached to the email reportedly showed a timeline of Mitch McConnell's polling numbers and said, "Sadly, Mitch forgot he was the first one off the ship." On Christmas Day, Friday, Donald Trump was joined on the golf course by Lindsey Graham, who, having previously been supportive of the relief package, subsequently appeared to change his mind. After spending some time with President, Lindsey Graham tweeted, "I'm convinced he is more determined than ever to increase stimulus payments to $2,000 per person and challenge Section 230 Big Tech Liability Protection," Lindsey Graham tweeted. "Both are reasonable demands, and I hope Congress is listening. The biggest winner would be the American people." But with insufficient support for $2,000 payments, an attempt was blocked by Republicans on Thursday. A solution to the relief bill is still unclear. Previously, Donald Trump had made his annual address to overseas service members public and attended evening mass on Christmas Eve at Bethesda-by-the-Sea near Mar-a-Lago in Florida. But this year, Trump has kept to his club or golf course, refraining from inviting the press to his speech, and did not comment on the Christmas Day explosion in Nashville, Tennessee, though the president was reportedly briefed on the explosion.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and today on the eve of the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us present you an excellent statement on social justice by this most noble lady. "Completion of weights and measures is a cause for preventing the neglect of others' rights."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Last night we talked about a very important dimension of balance that must exist in every person and in our community. And that is the balance that we should strike between being emotional and being rational. We need to have both, and if we lose one of them or if we overdo one of them, then it creates problems. I mentioned two hadith about the significance of having a kind of emotional unity or connection or link with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And now I'm going to share with you the third hadith, which leads us to another characteristic of the community, and that is truthfulness. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi as-salam, in a famous hadith, said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى أَطْلَعَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَاخْتَارَنَا وَاخْتَارَ لَنَا شِيعَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth, looked at the people, and among them He chose us. And He chose for us some Shia, some followers. Yansurunana. These are the people that help us. These are the people that work for achieving our goals.
Then Amir al-Mu'minin said, Al-Mayyatu min Shi'atina Siddiqun Shaheed.
If a real Shia, a true follower of us dies, he dies as a Siddiq, as a person who is truthful. To be Siddiq is very high position. If he likes or dislikes, it's all because of us. And of course, we do this with Ahlul Bayt, again, not because of them, themselves as people, because they have managed to connect themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know Ahlul Bayt love everything for the sake of Allah. But we are not in that stage that we understand the will of Allah all the time directly. So we look at them and learn from them. Otherwise, Ahlul Bayt have no reason, you know, to ask us to do things for their own sake. Everything is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are like mirrors that reflect the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never say, you know, worship us or obey us for our sake. No, only worship Allah, only obey Allah, but we teach you how to obey Allah, how to worship Allah. أحب فينا وأبغض فينا يريد بذلك الله عز وجل. His intention is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Shia is the one who does everything to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then after some words, Imam said, من أضاع سرنا أذاقه الله بأس الحديد. If someone discloses our secrets, Allah will make him taste the pain of iron. It means that he's going to see the attacks of the enemies, the swords and bombs and killings coming from enemies, prison, torture, because he was not careful about keeping the secrets. Sometimes, of course, enemies come, whether you keep the secret or not. But many times we have problems because we cannot watch our tongue. There are many things that are to be kept within our own circle. Many of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam can be shared with everyone, but many of them need preparation. If you give them to people, if you publish them on website, if you show them on satellite channels without preparing people first and making sure that they have reached that level of maturity and understanding, then they may get confused and then get angry with you and start then attacking you. But maybe you are in London and safe. You endanger innocent Shia in other parts of the world. This is the problem.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
so many hadith about the significance of protecting and hiding the secrets of Ahlul Bayt. Of course, we don't have anything, you know, bad as a secret. But the thing is that some things are classified for the people who have that level of maturity that they can understand. You know, Ibn Sina has a beautiful saying about philosophy. He says, to teach philosophy to someone who is not intelligent and well educated is a khiyana, because you confuse that person. But not to teach to someone who is intelligent and has the background and preparation is also another khiyana, another bad action. So we have to be very clever, very intelligent to understand what to say, to whom to say, when to say, how to say. You cannot say everything to everyone at every moment. This is not working. Unfortunately, we see only, most of the time, I'm not saying 100%, only one type of words and a speech and a statement and presentation coming, no matter it is a Shia or is a non-Shia, is a Muslim, non-Muslim. Everything that we say to everyone in the same way. We don't have that much of sophistication to have different products nicely prepared, packed, presented to different types of people. Some people have some problems, they cannot take this product, we should give them another product. But we say no, we do one type of, you know, commemoration for Imam Hussein, whether you like it or not, this is your problem. But then sometimes people come and see and they don't like because they are not prepared for this.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin,
يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي ما رايزك لتصي ديلايتك once again.
In recent years, Saudi Arabia has been the centerpiece of the pro-Israeli movement in the Arab world. From making TV series such as the MBC, Harun, which purportedly explores the Jewish roots in the Persian Gulf region, to encouraging Arab countries to normalize, or as some critics put it, to publicize their relations with the Israeli regime. The normalization project between Arab countries and Tel Aviv is not something new, and dates back to the Camp David Accords signed by Egypt and Israel in 1978. But what is new and less reported is Saudi Arabia's attempt to encourage not only Arab but also African countries to join the pro-Israeli gang. Just after the UAE and Bahrain announced that they had normalized relations with Israel, rumors spread that Sudan was also mulling over its relations with Tel Aviv. It was then that a military source from Sudan revealed the Saudi and Emirati role in the Khartoum-Tel Aviv détente. The Sudanese revelation was confirmed by the Israeli newspaper Haaretz that Netanyahu wants Sudan to join the Friends of Israel Club of the Sunni Arab States. The Mossad, with Saudi help, has tried that before. According to Haaretz, encouraged by the last 5 years of Saudi Arabia's burgeoning openness towards Israel, the deposed president of Sudan, Omar al-Bashir, started to flirt with Israel. On October 23, 2020, Sudan normalized its relations with Israel.
I think we need to look at the whole picture. Sudan is now the third Arab country to normalize relations. It's been followed by Morocco. It was preceded by the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. And first of all, it looks like, according to U.S. sources, that Sudan has placed special funds in an escrow account for victims of the al-Qaeda attacks on the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania in 1998. And Saudi Arabia is rumored to have been paid, Saudi Arabia has been rumored to have paid these funds. And Saudi Arabia's initial reaction to the normalization was very muted. The kingdom's foreign minister said he would not establish, diplomatic ties with Israel until the country signed an agreement recognizing Palestinians. On the other hand, the intelligence cooperation between Israel and the kingdom has been basically an open secret for some time because they share a common adversary, which is Iran.
Morocco turned out to be the second African country after Sudan to normalize its relations with the Israeli regime. Yediot Aharonot, the largest Israeli newspaper, uncovered the role of the Saudi crown prince in the agreement signed on December 2020. According to the newspaper, the crown prince, who has a summer palace in Rabat, the capital city of Morocco, had a series of negotiations with the King of Morocco, Mohammed VI, encouraging him to reach out to Tel Aviv.
But I think if you look at what he promised Morocco, it's probably what he's going to promise other African countries. So he promised financial support, economic investment. He promised Morocco that they would recognize their sovereignty over Western Sudan. So I think that what he's going to do is offer political and financial support to various African countries, as well as military support.
According to the Times of Israel, Riyadh is edging toward its own deal with Israel and is pushing other Muslim countries to establish ties with Tel Aviv, with Indonesia and Oman as likely candidates.
The most important thing is that MBS wants to formalize what is a semi-secret relationship with Israel. And he comes from a generation that's less devoted to Palestinians. So I think he has two main goals. One is to protect the kingdom from Iran. And the other is he's very interested in moving the Saudi Arabian economy away from oil dependence.
A report in Israel Channel 13 TV, meanwhile, claimed that Saudi Arabia was working together with the Trump administration to get several other nations to sign normalization agreements with Israel, possibly before the Biden administration takes over. Without citing sources, Channel 13 said, whereas a full normalization agreement with Riyadh is unlikely in the coming weeks, the Saudis might take small steps toward normalization. Following the UAE-Israel announcement in August, the kingdom agreed to begin allowing Israeli flights to use its airspace.
At the same time, there are a lot of internal tensions. King Salman doesn't want to recognize Israel. His son, Prince Mohammed bin Salman, is less reluctant. He's buddy-buddy with Jared Kushner, and they both want to fortify a united front against Iran. So I think the most visible obstacle appears to be the divergence of opinion within the kingdom. You know, it's the birthplace of Islam. It's one of the most powerful Arab countries. At the same time, they would have to give up their pledge to stand with Palestinians. And there is also evidence within the kingdom that some of the ruling family wants, I'm going to put in quotations, peace with Israel.
At a recent conference in Bahrain, Prince Turki Al-Faisal, the Saudi former intelligence chief, strongly criticized the Israeli regime, apparently catching Israeli officials off guard.
They profess that they want to be friends with Saudi Arabia.
I think there's a tension within Saudi Arabia. King Salman and his factions really are not interested in normalizing relationships with Israel because of the Palestinian issue, whereas Mohammed bin Salman is more comfortable with that. So I think this is a reflection of tensions within Saudi Arabia. Also, I think that bin Salman is waiting for the Biden administration to see what he can get out of negotiating with them, possibly some leniency on human rights issues.
Al-Faisal's anger seems not that serious, given his open and secret relations with so many former and even current Israeli officials. In May 2014, Al-Faisal appeared on a panel with Amos Yadlin, a former head of Israel's military intelligence directorate. In September 2015, he met with member of the Israeli Knesset, Yair Lapid. In February 2016, he was photographed shaking hands with then-Defense Minister Moshe Yaalon. 2 months later, he shared a stage with Yaakov Amitrur, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's former national security advisor. In October 2017, he appeared on a panel with former Mossad chief Ephraim Halevi. Add to that and many other reports here and there, the leaked meeting between the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a Saudi resort city of Neom, which leave no room for doubt about the Saudi role in the whole story. Following the announcement of normalization between Israel and Morocco, Trump's son-in-law and senior advisor, Jared Kushner, said that an Israeli-Saudi agreement was inevitable and that the only question was when. No doubt, Riyadh has been behind the betrayal of the Palestinian cause by encouraging other countries in its camp to extend the hand of friendship to the child-killing regime. But will the kingdom have the courage to step forward and pull off the mask?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Arsenic is a highly toxic carcinogen and is the most significant chemical contaminant in drinking water globally, according to the World Health Organization. Chronic exposure to arsenic has been shown to damage almost every system in the human body, resulting in conditions like heart disease, diarrhea, cognitive impairment, cirrhosis, and lung disease, among others. The United States' primarily Hispanic communities and areas in Southwest were most likely to have arsenic concentrations in drinking water that exceeded the Environmental Protection Agency's maximum contaminant level, raising environmental justice concerns. The maximum contaminant level is the highest concentration of a contaminant that is allowed in drinking water. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Hannah Seal Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Arsenic Contamination in U.S. Public Water is Most Likely in Latinx Communities. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. A new survey shows arsenic levels in public water are disproportionately high in certain U.S. communities, despite national regulatory standards designed to protect people from the harmful chemical. Researchers studied approximately 13 million records from 2006 to 2011, covering 139,000 public water systems in 46 states, Washington, D.C., and Native American tribes. The records cover water service for 290 million people, representing 95% of all public water systems and 92% of the total population served by public water systems. Researchers found that while average public water arsenic concentrations decreased by an average of 10% nationwide over the time studied, that decrease was not equal across all areas or demographic groups. Arsenic levels remained higher in water systems serving Hispanic communities and areas of the southwestern U.S. Their findings were published this month in Environmental Health Perspectives.